Well, if you have your Bibles, it's going to be a little bit complicated for you today, but that's okay. We'll have the scripture up on the text. Yes, I am covering Genesis 4 through Genesis chapter 9. However, I promise you that this will not be a four-hour sermon. I'm going to be hitting the highlights of it. And so what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to give us an introduction, and then I will go ahead and read snippets of these passages, and then I'll open up and expound the whole. So today we're continuing our series, our little mini-series, a break from going through the Gospel of Luke. And the series is called Our Faithful God. And in this series, we're looking at the covenants that are found in Scripture. There are two: the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is made up of multiple covenants, starting with the covenant of grace as seen with Adam and Eve, moving into the covenant of life with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, the covenant with the new covenant, and then ultimately its consummation in Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to walk through this. Today we're going to be talking about the covenant of life. Don't worry about that. I'll explain it as we go along. Now, I don't know if any of you actually, with any of you know this or not, but there is this thing called the doomsday clock. Have you heard of it? Okay. So the doomsday clock is basically this thing that that was built in 1947. It was thought of in 1947. And if you remember, that was when the nuclear nuclear arms started to come out and that sort of thing. And what happened with this doomsday clock, it was a group of scientists who worked on the atomic bomb. And they basically were looking at the atomic bomb and the disaster that it could cause, and they thought that humanity was heading towards destruction. So what did they do? They predicted that when the world would end, by an amount of time until midnight. So in 1947, it was set to 7 minutes until midnight. Now, throughout the years, the clock gets set in January at these different times and gets closer or farther to midnight. The furthest it was from midnight was in 1991, when it was set to 17 minutes to midnight. In 2023, it was set to 90 seconds to midnight, a minute and a half. It was kept there this year. Now, you might want to know why. So there is a website, and these scientists give their rationale. Let me explain and give this rationale to you. Here's what they said. Ominous trends continue to point to the world toward global catastrophe. The war in Ukraine and the widespread and growing reliance on nuclear weapons increase the risk of nuclear escalation. China, Russia, and the United States are all spending huge sums of money to expand or modernize their nuclear arsenals, adding to the ever-present danger of nuclear war through mistake or miscalculation. They also said in 2023, the Earth experienced its hottest year on record, and massive floods, wildfires, and other climate-related disasters affected millions of people around the world. Meanwhile, rapid and worrisome developments in the life sciences and other disruptive technologies, that's AI, accelerated, while governments made only feeble efforts to control them. The AI stuff, they're making, I don't know if you know this, but they're making weapons, they're making robots that actually can fight and kill and things like that. And so there's a fear there. So this clock is a symbol for humans that they scientists try to say to chart a path to a better future. Okay? But it also represents incredible fears that human beings have heading towards potential and possible annihilation. Whoa. Like, come on, Pastor. Like, that is not the way to start a sermon. I'm going to explain. But here's the question. Should we as Christians worry about global issues? Well, no. Should we care about global issues? Yes. Should people and nations in the world try to live in peace and work on solutions to some of these issues? Sure. It is inherent in the command that God gave in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, not to destroy the earth. And so We should. But should we be worried about somehow that the world will end in a global apocalypse or an environmental disasters with zombies running around everywhere? No. No. There is a difference between caring for the world and worrying about the things that will happen in it. You see, according to the scriptures, the covenant of life that God made with Noah, his offspring, which includes us, and all the animals, as well as the promise of Jesus' eventual return, tells us a different story that these scientists do not know when the world will end, and it will not end the way that they think it will end. In fact, God will preserve the world so that his people who are not yet born will come to know him and will testify to his purpose in this world, living in constant communion with him and be a blessing in God's name to the world until God comes and brings a people to himself. So our main point today is that our faithful God keeps his promises by entering into a covenant of life with Noah, all Noah's offspring, that includes you and I, and every living creature. And this ensures that God will preserve the world so that he will bring about his ultimate plan of making a people for himself that will be his people, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. And he made that promise that Jesus Christ would come, and he did, and fulfill the covenant of grace so that we don't have to live in fear. See, up to this point in this passage, the world has been plunged into ruin. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And God has promised that there will be enmity, war, conflict between the offspring of Satan and the offspring of the woman. And as the Israelites were looking to head into the promised land that is filled with the seed of Satan, who want to destroy them, who want to kill God's people, they were to see that no matter how bad things looked, that God would preserve the seed of the woman until Jesus Christ came. And then after that, God would preserve the world until he gathers every one of his children together. And then, one day, Jesus will come back. Now, is it 90 seconds till midnight? Maybe. Jesus could come back today. That's what the Bible tells us. It could be 2 seconds to midnight. Be cool if we didn't get to finish this sermon. See, the reality is that Jesus will return. But the world is not going to be destroyed through a flood. The world is not going to be destroyed through a zombie apocalypse. The world is not going to be destroyed through what man can do. Man can't stop God's plan. Jesus will come, it says, in the clouds. So when he comes back, he's not going to come back to an empty world, brothers and sisters. He's going to come back to a world that is moving along. So the world is only going to end when Jesus comes back, not when we destroy it. Could there be war and a lot of people die? For sure. But not an apocalypse. Not all that. And God promises that in his word. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would open up this word now as we look at it, as we open up this word, would you open up our hearts and our minds so that we'd see Jesus Christ in all of his glory, that we would worship him and adore him, and we would see that he is our hope, and in him we have peace, and we do not need to fear, because you, O God, are seated on the throne. Lord Jesus, you are at the Father's right hand, and you will rule there until the nations come and tremble before you. We do pray that you would open our eyes and let us see and behold wonders from your law. Guide my words and allow us to worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to use the scriptures that are up on the screen. We'll follow along with them. So if you could progress that towards there, I'm going to read these spattering of passages. So Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And then continuing on, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech, a different guy. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Then all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Then all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And continuing on to Genesis 6, 17 to 22. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. And take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up, it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Moving on to chapter 8, 20 to 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then 9:9-11. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. I will remember in Genesis 9:15-17, my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, amen. So I'm going to look at this passage in 5 points. It's going to be point one, the warring lines. Point two, the covenanted family. Point three, the ongoing problem. Point four, the sure promise. And point five, continuing sin. So I want to give you an illustration first. When you think of feuds, when you think of enmity and war between men, do you think of the things like the Hatfields and McCoys come to mind? Tom and Jerry? Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner? Or if you're young kids, maybe Zuko and Azula, if you know the reference. In chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6, verse 13, it shows us how God is committed to the covenant of grace by preserving the seed of the woman and sustaining the enmity or war between God's people and the seed of the serpent until Christ comes. The seed of Satan is going to hurt, kill, and destroy as they choose. But the seed of the woman follows after God, calling on God and walking with him to bless the world. This is illustrated in the passages I've read. Lamech. In Lamech, he said, hey, basically, somebody pushes me down, I hurt them really bad. If they do something worse, I kill them. That was where the state of the world was at the time of the flood, so you know. Look at this. I have killed a man for wounding me. We don't know how severe the wound was, but obviously he's still alive. So he killed him. Somebody hurt him, he killed him. A young man struck him, killed a young man. This is the example of the pinnacle of wickedness and evil of the seed of Satan. Genesis chapter 4 is all about the seed of Satan, the ones who lie and steal and kill and destroy. Genesis chapter 5 is about the seed of the woman, the seed, the sons of daughters of God. And these people, it summarizes it in chapter 5, verse 24. In chapter 5, verse 24, it says that Enoch knew God, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wouldn't it be cool to be Enoch? He didn't die. He just went up to heaven, no death. This is to show that God's people live and walk with him. This is the contrast. This one guy is a lying, thieving, murderous man. And this other is walking with God, talking with God, living his life with God. Can you see the contrast between the two seeds? The earth was so bad, it goes on in chapter 6 to talk about that this God is jealous for his creatures to love him, to love one another, to live as if he is their God and they are his people. And God will judge those who decide to live in life instead of death. See, listen, no matter what happens in these individuals' lives, God did not allow his children to die. Noah was alive. And it says in chapter 6 that the world was so terrible and so evil that God needed to destroy it and start it over. And he says that Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of God. Now, by the way, Noah didn't find favor because he was perfect. In fact, later in the story, you read Noah gets drunk and is wandering around in his tent naked, right? He's really not the greatest of all guys. In fact, most of the people in the Bible, except for Jesus, are not great guys and not great ladies. I mean, this is the reality of the Bible. It shows you that they are just like us. Not good people. But Noah trusted in God, believed, had faith in God, and God, like he did with Abraham, we'll learn next week, counted that faith as righteousness. So Noah was righteous not because the guy didn't do any wrong. Noah was righteous because he gave his, trusted in Jesus, his sacrifice. So this is the warring lines. You've got this culmination of evil in Lamech, this culmination of good in Enoch, and then one of Enoch's descendants eventually had Noah, and you see the hope that he had that Noah would somehow be used to bring peace on the earth. Now, let's get to our second point, the covenanted family. This is chapter 6, verses 17 to 22. Now, if I said I loved you and I didn't care about your family, how would you feel? Like, you wouldn't think, you'd say, you don't love me. Because if you loved me, you'd love my family. Am I right? So, in this story, you see that God covenants with whole families. When he makes his commitment, he doesn't make a commitment with just an individual. It is the family. Look at what this says. I want to show you this. It basically, these verses in 17 to 22 show how God's covenant works through and is with entire families. So this further revealing of the covenant of grace is not just for an individual, but is including the whole families. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 9, you see, or sorry, chapter 9 and verse 9, I'm skipping a little bit ahead, it says this. It says that, let me find it here. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. It's also in Genesis 9:11. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off. Now, here's the reality. God has initiated with Noah. He comes to Noah and tells Noah, hey, I am going to destroy the earth. I'm going to wipe it all out. All flesh, all breath, except for you and your family. And God says, I will establish my covenant. Remember, a covenant is a God-initiated living relationship that has blessings and obligations. And so God is making a living relationship with Noah and with his children after him. This is the way God works. Genesis through Revelation. God loves you. And because he loves you, he loves your family as well. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, he says, don't you know that even if one parent is a believer that trusts in God, it says their children are holy before the Lord. That means set apart. It means they belong to the covenant. It means that they receive the blessings of God. They get the teaching, the love, the gospel spoken to them. That is how God works. God wants you to tell your children and your grandchildren about his promises because he's made a covenant not just with you, but with your family as well. This is how God works. And so we see this covenant. God's blessings here are easy to see. Noah doesn't die. His family doesn't die, right? Everybody dies on earth except for Noah and his family. His wife, his three sons, their three daughters. So where's the blessing of the covenant? They don't die, right? And God reestablishes the world. But where do we see Noah's obligation? Well, he trusts and obeys God's commands. Noah's obligation is to build an ark. He fulfills that obligation, right? Noah's obligation is to get on the ark. Noah's obligation is to bring the animals on the ark. Noah's obligation is to make sacrifices after he gets off the ark. Noah obeys God. The scriptures say that Noah obeys God. Noah follows God's word. God is Noah's God. And Noah and his family are God's people. And so what God entrusted to and required of Adam to go out and subdue and have dominion over the earth, God would tell Noah to do the same thing. Noah is a reboot, guys. You ever done that to your computer when it stops working? Or your phone? You have to reboot and it starts over, everything loads up right? This is a reboot of the earth. And the operating system on it, the thing that runs everything on it, is a new family who is covenanted with God, who's supposed to be God's people, and they are supposed to have him as their God. And so God takes Noah, a humble man, and rescues him from the floodwaters of judgment to restart the world under a covenant that would be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, not by broken men. So that's the second point. God covenants with families. First point, there's a war between Satan and the people of God, and Satan's people and the people of God. And then the second point is the covenanted family, that God works through covenants. And I'll just say an aside. Listen, if you know and trust in Jesus and you have children and they're wandering away, you need to continue to pray and ask God to be faithful to his covenant. Take him at his word. Pray and ask God to be faithful to his covenant and to rescue your children, to rescue your grandchildren. Be faithful to your covenant. God covenants with families. Point three, the ongoing problem. What do we say the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So, God is not insane. God knows that humanity will always do evil. This is what chapter 8, verses 20 to 22 said. I will never again curse the ground because of man. Listen, why will God never again curse the ground because of man? Because the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God knows that humanity is going to do evil. Every generation is going to do evil, is going to be wicked. Every generation or two, they should be wiped out, just like they were in the flood. This is the reality. But God says, if I did that, my redemption plan, my covenant of grace wouldn't work. So I'm going to promise, I'm going to commit, I'm going to make an oath that I'm not going to destroy the next generation or a generation after that. When the generation gets really bad, I'm not going to wipe it out. I'm going to let it continue, which is why we read 2 Peter 3. God to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is not slack according to his promises, but he's patient, and he waits, and he brings redemption to his people. See, this is the reality. If God gave this world the judgment and the justice that it deserved, every generation would be wiped out. A flood would come every generation. This is the reality. But God says, my salvation program's not going to work that way. I'm going to be merciful, and I'm going to withhold the righteous judgment until one day that judgment comes after everyone that I want all of my children come to know me. So 8 to 22 shows God's commitment to preserve his plan in a world that will continue to live as covenant breakers. The world's going to continue to break God's covenant. The world's going to continue to disobey God every generation. But God says, I still have a plan. And Jesus is my plan. And you all here today are part of his plan. God came to rescue you. And you're part of his plan. Do you know the reason why the world hasn't ended in your lifetime? Because there are more people just like you and just like me that God is collecting because he loves them. And that is the fullness of Jesus Christ, to represent Christ in all of his beauty, in all of his wonder, the body of Christ. He has to gather billions and billions of people to be with him in heaven, to represent Jesus in all of his fullness. That's why the world doesn't end. That's why the doomsday clock isn't true. Though it might be accurate about the 90 seconds, it'll be accurate one day, right? If they keep doing it every year, it's going to be accurate probably. Just pick the time in 3 minutes, okay, well, that's it. But anyway, the point is, in the covenant of life, God binds himself to preserve the current world order until the final judgment. Sin can't be resolved by judgment and curse. Do you know that? Sin can't be resolved by bringing judgment and curse upon the present generation. It doesn't work because everything would end. Because all the thoughts of man, the intentions of man's hearts are evil always. So there's no way to bring judgment unless you end it all. And so God would preserve the earth until the true solution, the perfect man Jesus, would crush the serpent's head, and he would come and he would sacrifice himself to pay for our sin. And Noah, when he makes his sacrifice and he puts the clean animals on there and burns it up, Noah is showing and pointing to that reality. And this offering that Noah made, it was probably had a little bit of thanks in it, but if you look at Leviticus, there is a direct tie between this particular offering and what was offered and atonement. Paying for sin. This is what the Israelites did later, made a sin offering. This thing that Noah does is a sin offering. So why is it then that God smells the aroma of this offering? And he says, I will never again curse the ground because of man for the intention of heart. Because God sees Noah in Jesus Christ and says, there's yet still righteousness on this earth. And later you'll see in Genesis that there's a story of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, hey, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does he say? Abraham says, what if there's 50 people in it? Will you not? God says, I'll hold it back for 50. Then Abraham starts bargaining with God. 25 and 15 and 10. And God says, for 10 people, I won't destroy it. But there wasn't 10 people in there. So God got Lot out and destroyed the city for Abraham's sake. So if God wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 people, there are more than 10 people here in this building. That's why the world continues. Can you see it? Because you're covered by Christ, by his righteousness, by his blood, and you're forgiven. And so God continues this. So the burnt offering soothes God's anger at human sin. Even though human nature hasn't changed, God will no longer ever bring a cataclysmic judgment until Christ returns. God will allow this broken covenant to be atoned for through a sacrifice, which is just a pointer to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, who will take the penalty of all of this wickedness and put it on himself so that you and I can be free and don't have to be caught up in the floodwaters of judgment. And so, through sacrifice, God will be their God and he will be their people. God will continue to gather a people to himself. Point four, the sure promise. What would happen if murder was not punished? Everyone would steal and kill to get where they wanted. Do you remember the lootings? Gosh, how long ago was that? It was like in LA, it was decades ago. And there's been lootings all over time. Whenever there's like this, you know, the law enforcement goes away, what happens? Free food, free TVs, right? Bash the windows in, grab the TVs, isn't it? Isn't that what people do? Without punishment, people continue to do evil. So God, in restoring this universe, says, you know what? God was originally responsible for the capital punishment before, like with Abel, or Cain and Abel, right? God was the one who was responsible whether he did capital punishment or not. In this particular passage, what happens is that God comes and tells Noah and his children with after him that he's going to make a covenant with them, and part of what the obligation was is to punish murderers. So God establishes that capital punishment, and he says it is by man that men will be killed. If a man spills the blood of another man, the capital punishment must be done. And then he says, if an animal, you ever know, like, you ever seen, why are there laws that if a dog mauls somebody that the dog is put down? You ever thought about that? That law has biblical basis. It's certain the case that animals were killed if they killed a human. But we know this as people. But what about human life? How much more valuable is human life? And God says, these people are made in my image. And if they're made in my image, I will not allow one human being to desecrate another human being, to take my image and spit on it and kill it and spill their blood on the ground. Capital punishment is biblically justified. And it's here in the covenant with Noah. So just so you know, this capital punishment thing is in the covenant with Noah, the covenant of life, which is binding for all time. And so when a person murders, they have to be put to death. It's the right thing to do. And that's what the scripture tells us. So God, and God does that, if you think about it, if there was no punishment for murder, what would happen? What happens with gangs that are out there and they get away with murder? They keep killing, don't they? And what happens if people just go free? There's no punishment for it. So, hey, if I want your car, I can just come in your house, get rid of you, and take all your stuff. I could squat. I could now have your house. You can't have that. Not only just because it's bad for society, but it's terrible because it's images that are made in God, made an image of God. So this is the reality of this covenant. The only way for this world to continue to keep God's plan for redemption is he's got to curb the evil that's in the world. And so he does that by making covenant, preserving humanity, holding them accountable for murdering, requiring life for life. Because remember, we read in chapter 4, Lamech, he said, I just killed a young man because he hit me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if that was okay? That was the way the world was. Can you see the connection between the capital punishment and the last passage of how bad and wicked the evil world was? And the question is it merciful to someone to not bring death? No, it's not. They killed by man's blood. Man's blood is spilled by man. They must die. Noah, like Adam, is told to be fruitful here and multiply, to take God's image and put it everywhere. God is making a people for himself that will be his people, and he will be their God. And to do this, he preserves the world, and he does it by finally dealing with the problem of continuing sin. How do you remind yourself of something? What do you do to remind yourself? Do you use a calendar? Do you write a note? Do you write it on your hand, maybe, or something like that? How do you remember stuff? Right? You have to have signs, pictures, words. Well, something visible is always easier to remember. It really is. In chapter 9, verses 12 to 17, it shows God's commitment to preserve his plan through a visible sign. So what does God do? You know, listen, God doesn't need to be reminded. Okay, God doesn't forget. But God, for our sake, says, listen, if it's possible maybe for me to forget, I'm going to make it so that a rainbow comes. And we all know there's like scientific stuff that happens when a rainbow comes, right? Like you can figure out all the science behind it and be like, well, it's when all this happens and the sun and this and clouds and reflections and all this stuff. So God put in this world this natural scientific thing that happens after rain. And whenever that happens, it says that God will be reminded that he will never again destroy the earth through a flood. God puts a sign in the clouds after a storm and says, my redemption plan, it's going to keep going. Jesus is going to come. People are going to get saved. The world's going to continue as it has for all the time. And so, basically, God is reminded, even though he doesn't need to be, but we are reminded that he is going to preserve the world and never again destroy all flesh. And this rainbow, it shows up throughout history after a storm. And do you know where else it shows up? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, I think it is. And in Revelation 4, 3, do you know where the rainbow is? Over God's throne. God's permanent disposition towards you is peace, protection, safety. His love, his judgment will never be upon you because God says, in my kingdom, nothing will hurt, nothing will destroy in my kingdom. And so God's permanent disposition towards you is with a rainbow over his throne, showing you that God permanently loves you and you are safe in him. So we no longer need to fear God's absolute judgment on earth. This bow shows up after storms, and when God sees it, he remembers his eternal covenant between him and all flesh. So let me conclude with a little bit of application here. Listen, God decided to make a restart with Noah and his family. God took a humble man and rescued him from the floodwaters of judgment to start the world over again. And though God judges the earth for its corruption and great violence in his grace, he continues his kingdom on earth by making a new start with Noah, with his families, and with the animals. Noah is a type of Jesus Christ. Noah is a new Adam representing the human race, the seed of the woman through whom God will make a new start. But Jesus is greater than Noah. Jesus is God's only son. And through Jesus, God makes a completely new start with you and with I. Jesus offers his life to pay for our corruption. Jesus bore the flood of God's wrath so we don't have to have the flood coming at us. And this is why Peter says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism shows the judgment of sin being buried under, being covered over by water judgment. And that shows the being buried with Christ in his death for our salvation. And it also represents, as Paul says, being raised with him to new life and resurrection. So just as Noah and his family came through the floodwaters to a new life, so do we through baptism. It is not baptism that saves us, though, but the action of God that baptism points to. Baptism is a sign given to God's people who are covenant with him, a covenant that is with both us and our families. And that's why, and I will explain later, but that's why we baptize our children, because he covenants with God covenants with us and with our families. And so the good news is not only hope for the future, but encouragement for today. Peter encourages Christians who are struggling. If he, God, did not spare the ancient world, even though he saved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood on a world of the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. If God can save Noah from an ark, he can save you from what's going on in your life right now. Are you overwhelmed? Is everything coming at you like a flood? God saved Noah from a flood that destroyed the whole earth. Can he save you? Absolutely, he can rescue you. And this is the reality. Peter puts it this way. He says, in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. And that's what we can live in hope with. So listen, God is the God of new beginnings. He made a new beginning with Noah and all creatures in the ark. He made a new beginning with Israel when he brought them back from exile. He made a new beginning with Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you can experience a new beginning too. Doesn't matter what has happened. The evil, the wickedness that you've done, evil done to you, evil done by you, all of that, it can be washed away by God and you can have a new beginning. We can also bet on the fact that that doomsday clock, which represents man's annihilation by destroying ourselves and our planet, is wrong. It may not be wrong, like I mentioned, because it might be 90 seconds away, even today when Jesus returns, but the world's going to end when Jesus returns, no other way. There's no need to fear apocalyptic events. There is no need to fear zombie invasions, no matter how much you want to see that. For while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Why? Because God made a covenant of life. God cannot lie. God will redeem all his people. You in Christ can count on God's new beginning, both in your life now and when Jesus comes to restore his perfect kingdom on earth. So because of all that God has done for us in Christ, like Noah, we can trust God implicitly, walk with him constantly, obey God with fear, and worship him with every breath. Why? Because God is our God, and we are his people. He is our faithful God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you are a God of new beginnings. We pray that you would make a new beginning in us, even in some of us that are in here today. We might need new beginnings. So would you work in a new beginning? Heal us, heal our marriages, heal our relationships with our children, heal our relationships that are broken in our workplaces. Heal us, O God, by your power and by your might. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.